sometimes we really get oriented to how people think, how people respond to us. And I know whenever you have to get up in front of a group of people and talk, a lot of times the first thing that you're concerned about is that you want them to like what you say. You want them to appreciate what you've said, and you really want to nail it, right? And if you're in a conference or something, there's other speakers. Sometimes I have, to be honest with you, I have kind of wished that the other people would kind of bomb a little bit, you know. But praise God, I think I repented of that before I actually spoke, you know. And where does that, to be honest, that happens, doesn't it? Don't we kind of think that way? We want to be approved, appreciated. We care about what people think. And, you know, I don't want to do that today. I am hoping that I will say what God wants me to say, whether you like it or not. And, you know, there's a place in the Bible, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He starts out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he says, you guys are really carnal because you're divided. You're looking at people, and then he goes on to chapter 3, and he picks it up again. He said, brother, I could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, because you were not able to bear it. And neither yet now are you able, for you are carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk like ordinary men? While one says, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, are you not as the ESV puts it, merely human? And you go, well, yeah, I'm human. How many of you have ever said this? Well, you know, I'm not perfect. I'm only human. Anybody ever said that? Biblically, that is not true. Because he says here, you're walking like ordinary men. And you're not ordinary men. What does the Bible say we are? We're sons of God. We're new creatures in Christ. Is that true? And if we are a new creation in Christ, we're not like ordinary men. And so God is saying we have a different perspective. And that's the thing that delivers us from this man consciousness, this trying to, the worrying about what people think of us and how well we do and how effectively we relate to people. You know, Jeremiah was a pretty unsuccessful guy. You ever notice that about Jeremiah? You read the book of Jeremiah, and he basically, nobody liked Jeremiah. The only person that he could seem to please was God. So am I willing to be that kind of a guy? That all I care about is that I bring an offering to God that he's pleased with. Let's pray. Father, we come. Lord, we are new creatures in Christ, and we want to believe what you have said about us, Lord. We want to hear from you, Lord. We want you to speak to us this morning, even if it makes us uncomfortable. Lord, we want to know what you're saying.
Father, we need a fresh glimpse of yourself. And Lord, in seeing you, that we could forget ourselves, Lord. Lord, we want to see what happens here this morning be something that glorifies you, Lord. Lord, that exalts you. And Lord, we come with that desire to you, to your throne of grace. We thank you. And we trust you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're in the last chapter of John, and this story is mostly about Peter. And Peter is a pretty central figure in the story of Jesus. He's always opening his mouth and doing things. And this last chapter of John is about Peter mostly, and Jesus, and to a lesser degree, John. And to get some context to this story, I'd like us just to think about what has happened. We've been going through the book of John slowly, so sometimes we can miss the big picture. And the big picture is that just a week before Jesus was crucified, less than a week before, he had been building up and building up momentum in his ministry. And the priests were fighting against him. And then on that, what we call Palm Sunday, he rode into Jerusalem and was proclaimed as king by the people. And they were worshiping him, and they were waving palm branches and spreading their garments in front of him as he rode into Jerusalem and shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David." And the priests went back to their little secret smoke-filled rooms. They probably didn't have smoke in their rooms. But anyhow, they went back there. And they said, "Look how we are profiting nothing. Everything we're doing isn't working. The whole world has gone after him." And can you imagine Jesus' disciples at this point? They're like, "Okay, it's happening. We've been waiting for this. Now he's going to be the king. He's going to sit on the throne of David." And think about who Jesus was. He was turning water into wine. He was feeding thousands with loaves, with just a couple loaves and fish. And he was raising the dead. And he would go into towns and heal every sick person in that town. Can you imagine what it would be like to have a national leader of that magnitude? There's never been anyone in history like that. And they were saying, "Wow, this is going to be the transformation of the world through God's chosen people. That's us. And Jesus is going to be the king." And then Peter's thinking, "I think I'm going to be right there on the right hand." You know, "I'm going to be like the chief of staff," or whatever the king has. Is the vice king? Is that? No, that's not. But he's thinking, and of course, James and John had actually got their mother. Think about this. They got their mother to come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, would you grant me what I want to ask you?" And he says, "What do you want?" And she says, "Well, I want my two sons to sit, one on your left hand and one on your right, in your kingdom." And when the other disciples heard that, what did they do? They were very angry against those guys. They said, I can hear them, "John, you got your mother to go and tell Jesus? Man, that is low." And this was the atmosphere among the disciples. You know, and if you don't believe that, let's read. When Jesus was telling what was going to happen just before the story that we're going to read tonight. In Matthew, he had just finished saying, or they had just finished arguing about who was going to be greater. And then he said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me tonight." This is Matthew 26, if you want to look along. It's in verse 31. All of you will be made to stumble because of me tonight, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered, here's Peter, right? And said, even if all of those guys are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Do you know that this exchange is written in all four Gospels? And in every one of them, Peter is saying, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. What was Peter doing? Who is the all he's talking about? Those other 11 guys. He's saying, if all of them deny you, if they all fall away, I won't. In fact, I'm ready to die with you. Now, it's really interesting in this story because Jesus had been telling them repeatedly that he was going to be crucified, right? But they didn't hear that. Because after he was raised from the dead, even though witnesses came to them and said, hey, he's risen. We saw him. We walked with him by the road in Emmaus. We saw he raised his hands. We saw the nail. You know, this was Jesus. We saw him. He's risen from the dead. And they didn't believe. And I kind of wondered, how does that happen? And I was thinking, you know, people that you're really close to, have you noticed that when you say some things to them, it's like they don't hear you? Now, if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You tell your children things, even when they're older, you know. And it's like you tell them, don't do this. And then like someday they come to you and say, Mom and Dad, why didn't you tell me not to do this, you know? And you, I've been telling you that all your life. You didn't hear me? And even as parents, we cannot hear our children. You know, Dad has a construction company, Lawrence, right? And he goes, son, really want you to take over the company, you know. You got some skills here, and I built this company up, and, you know, you're going to jump in here. And the son is saying, well, Dad, I don't know if I really like carpentry and building. But he didn't really hear that, right? And so a lot of times we don't hear people that are really close to us because why? We have another narrative in our mind. And this is true of these disciples. You see this? What was the narrative they had in their mind? He's going to be king and we're going to be with him. And this dying didn't fit into that narrative, right? And so it was just like, well, whatever. That's like some figurative thing he's talking about, you know. It's kind of like a temple not being one stone on another, that kind of thing. You know, it's just something figurative that Jesus, like the birds of the air and the lilies of the field and all that stuff. So he told them, but they didn't hear because it didn't fit in with what they were wanting. So why does this matter? Because we need to understand how absolutely sure the disciples were that Jesus was going to be king and they were going to reign with him. And that was what they'd been thinking about for these years when they first joined up with the Messiah, right? And then they watched all this. They go, this is the real deal, guys. Look, man, he's raising the dead. He's healing the sick. He's feeding the multitudes. He is. He is the guy. And so what happened next just didn't fit. And they were blown away. They were devastated. They couldn't compute what was happening. And so Peter, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, I want to read what happened. You know, Jesus had predicted this, but Peter had said, "No, man, I'll die with you. I'm never going to deny you." Peter sat outside in the courtyard. This is Matthew 26. I hope you can follow along. We're not doing slideshows today. Matthew 26 is 69. We're going to pick up the story in verse 69 if you have your Bibles. Now, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." Okay, now that first denial is kind of like, I don't even know what you're talking about. You know. But it ramps it up quite a bit as he goes along. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those that were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." See, he's taking it up a notch. Threw in a little oath to be more convincing. I don't know what that was, but "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Now, we get a real picture of failure here, right? And I just want us to stop this morning. I really feel like God wants us to think about this and take an application to our own lives. How many of you, and I think this probably applies to everyone who really knows Jesus, have had these times in your life when you were just on a mountaintop? I mean, you've been at a conference and the Word of God had just washed over you and you were just like, "Oh man, I'm going to live this out forever. This is, oh, it's so glorious." Or you had a time of prayer and fasting and you really entered into God's presence and there was a transformative thing that you experienced. I think many of you have had this. Is that not the case? Where you've had just such a sense of God's closeness and presence that you thought, "Man, I am going to be forever different from this time." And then, later, if you're like me at least, maybe a week, maybe you had like a real serious illness and you thought, "You know, I could die." And that can change your thinking, can't it? But then later on, maybe it's a month later, maybe it's a week, maybe it's a day. But later, you find yourself having failed the Lord. And you know, "I am not living up to what God was showing me." Now, if you've had that experience, and I predict every one of you have had that, this is why the story is in the Bible. You know, what happened to Peter was going to happen to him anyway, but the reason it was recorded in such detail for us is so that we can get something out of this. You know, the Bible says when Satan... Where was it? We sang this song this morning. I don't know if you can pull it up. When Satan tempts me to despair... What?
Tells me of the guilt within.
Tells me of the guilt within. What do I do? I just crumble under it, right? I say, "Oh, there it is, you know. I guess I'm never going to be okay with God, you know." Despair does that to you, doesn't it? But what is the next line? Upward I look and see him there who made an end to most of my sin. Right?
Past, present, and future.
He made an end to all my sin. And Peter doesn't really know this at this time. Because I want to read to you what happened next. After he had denied him three times, and this last time with cursing and swearing. I don't know what kind of language that he had, but he was a fisherman. He probably knew a few good ones. I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus who said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Overwhelmingly disappointed with himself. Feeling like he couldn't ever be the man he was supposed to be. Because here he had declared, look, everybody else will deny you, but I won't. And here he was, denying Jesus three times with cursing and oaths. And then he realized, wow, this is me. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Now, when Jesus had talked to him about this before in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 31, when he was predicting this big fall of Peter's, he said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. Love that. Would you like to have Jesus pray for you?
Yes.
Actually, I think he does.
Amen.
Every one of you sitting in here. That your faith not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said, Lord, hey, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and death, you know. I'm not gonna get sifted like wheat. Now, what do you think the sifting was? Was it the temptation to deny him and then the sin of denying him? Do you think that was a sifting? What do you think the sifting was? I think it was the realization of his failure and going out and weeping bitterly. And at that point, he was on the brink. Am I ever going to be able to walk with this man? Of course, by this point, Jesus is in the act of being betrayed, crucified, and then, a few days later, he's resurrected. So we want to jump from this part of the story to John chapter 21. So let's read that. I'm going to go ahead and read most of this. I think I'll read all of it. And I'm kind of, I want to read this out of the New King James. I love the old King James, but some of you don't get some of the words, so I'm going to read it out of the New King James. And it starts off, and after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, "We are going with you also." And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Therefore the disciple, so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said, "Lord, yes, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you to where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." I want to just pause right there. Do you know, this is such a wonderful picture. What was the very first thing that Jesus said to those guys? "Follow me." And he threw in, "And I will make you fishers of men." They were by the sea. Again, when he first met them, they were by the sea. And they were just around their boats, dealing with their nets and so on. And he said both to Peter and Andrew and to James and John, he said, "Follow me." And he said, "I will make you fishers of men." Well, fast forward 4 years now. Here they are. What are they doing? Fishing. A little deja vu there. And Jesus comes.
Yeah,
and not catching fish, right? And so Jesus says to them, again, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, who is this one who betrays you?" That's what John has said at the Last Supper. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" I'm going to pause there for a second. Do you see Peter's ongoing problem here? What did he say when Jesus talked about people denying him? They will, but I won't. What was he doing? He was comparing himself to other people. And then he's still doing it now, even after this. I think that Peter needed an infusion of the Holy Spirit. What do you think? But Peter, as much as we see this human frailty in him, and God put it here so we can see it. And saints, I'm hoping that God will help you, and as he's helping me, as I've been, you know, reading this, getting ready for today, to see that we are like that. That we are concerned about what other people are doing and what's going to happen to them. If I'm going to spread out my hands and get nailed or something, what about him? And I love what Jesus said, because this is the cure in a very simple statement. Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And we could probably end this right here, because Jesus is saying a very simple truth to every one of us. What is it to you about what happens to other people? I have a family member right now who we've been praying for years that he'd be saved, and he's not. And he says the reason that he's not going to be a Christian is because he looks at the members of his family who are Christians, and he says, "Hey, I'm just as good. In fact, I'm better than those people. I see their failings. I see what's going." You know, the most dangerous thing we can do is to look at people. On every level, whether it's comparing ourselves with them, whether it's looking up to them, putting them on a pedestal of some kind, whatever it is, when we get our eyes on people, we obviously get them off of Jesus Christ. And so his message to us is, don't worry about those other people. I just want you to do one thing. I want you to follow me. I want you to follow me. And to follow Jesus, I've got to be looking at him. If I'm looking at John, I'm going to have a hard time following Jesus. So, then it says, this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say that he would not die, but, quote, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." You know, I had several people as we've been going through the book of John saying, you know, this guy's saying the disciple Jesus loved. Who is that? Who's the disciple Jesus loved? Well, Jesus probably loved all the disciples, would you think? But that's how John wrote about himself. And now we see that it is John, because he identifies himself right at the end of the book. This is the one who's writing this book, the one who Jesus loved. And so he says, now, this is the disciple who testifies these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. End of John. So let's just pick a few more things out of this story this morning. You know, Jesus had been with them for 4 years, and now he had appeared to them twice before. So this was the third time. And this is at Galilee. So the first two times was in Jerusalem. And now they're in Galilee. So some days had passed. We know he also appeared to them at least a couple more times after this on the mountain where he gave them the Great Commission. And then in Acts chapter 1 when he was taken up into heaven. And maybe other times too. But this was kind of early on still. So they had been in Jerusalem. Now think about this. The disciples didn't live in Jerusalem. They were from Galilee, which is a long ways away. So they had apparently, okay, Jesus showed up a couple times, but they weren't seeing him every day. He wasn't with them like he had been before. And so they probably didn't have a lot of extra money, and they were thinking, you know, I don't know if we can afford a hotel bill here in Jerusalem for very much longer. It's kind of expensive here. Let's go home. So they went back up to Galilee. And there's a few days that pass. And I don't know about you, but I get kind of antsy if I don't have anything to do. They didn't have anything to do. So what do? You go work. You go do something that you know to do. Something you feel is productive. And so Peter says, guys, I'm going fishing. And they said, okay, we're going to go with you. Probably most of those guys were fishermen from that area. There were just 7 of them in this story. There weren't all 11 at this point. So 4 of the guys were missing. We don't know which ones. Well, these 7 people, they're out in the boat. They fish all night. And they don't catch anything. Now, I want to ask a question. Do you think that God set that up? Do you think that God just kind of went, fish, you are not going near that boat? You know? I am absolutely convinced that God made sure that they didn't catch a single fish. They didn't even have a nibble. Of course, they were using nets. But they didn't get any fish. Now, I believe that there's a little lesson in that. Do you think that there are times that you're trying your best to do what you think is the thing to do, and it doesn't work? It just utterly fails. You put out your best effort. You may even pray. You may even say, God, you know, help me with this. I need to do this. You know, we need to catch some fish. You know, we got to pay the rent or whatever. And so you're out there, you're working, and you're doing your best, and you may even pray and ask God's help, and it doesn't work. And you think, well, where is God? Do you know, God probably caused that to fail. Because if we're his children, he is involved in every detail of our life. Is that not true, Garland? So when you fail and you're walking with the Lord, the Lord is probably behind that, right? I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about failing to accomplish what you set out to do. And so the fact that they didn't catch any fish was probably God. Jesus comes on the scene now and he says, hey, children, do you have any fish? Did you catch anything? You know, if you're ever around fishermen, I mean, that's what they do. They see somebody fishing, the first thing they're going to say is, hey, what'd you catch? Anything? You know? And of course, if you're a fisherman, you always like to hold up. Yeah, I got these 2 big trout here. Anyhow, Jesus did that. And they said, no. Like, I'm sure it was a very discouraged voice. So he says, well, throw your net on the right side of the boat. And for some reason, they did that. Now, understand, the way they fish wasn't like we do. They had these big, heavy nets. And it was work to just get that net out of the boat in the right way and throw it out so it would sink slowly in over the fish that were hopefully down there. Then you got to pull the ropes in such a way that it encapsulates the fish and, you know, and so on. And so he says, do that. Immediately they throw the net out. The thing is full of fish. So full that they can't really even bring it into the boat. And John goes, yeah, I've seen this before. This has got to be the Lord. So he says to Peter, Peter's probably so excited about the fish he's not thinking about. And he says, Peter, it's the Lord. And when Peter realizes that, he's out of the boat. He's about 100 yards from the land. He swims that 100 yards. Come to see where Jesus is. I really love that. And Jesus has breakfast already there. It's already cooking on the coals. I always wondered, why did he say, bring some of your fish? Couldn't he have made enough fish for everybody? Where did he get that fish anyway? You know, he's a guy who can take and feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I'm sure he could have fed the 11 with what he had. Yeah.
I want to know how he was in the boat and all of a sudden he was, on the land. When did that happen?
He had to swim.
Peter. Jesus. When Jesus was in the boat, when he said, "I'm going to go fishing," and the guys.
No, he wasn't ever on in the boat. He was on the shore.
But before that,
no, Jesus was.
But Jesus, "I'm going fishing." He goes,
"No, that wasn't Peter.
Yeah, Jesus was not there. So when he went fishing, Jesus wasn't around. So now he shows up, he's got breakfast, and they come and they haul the fish in. And it's interesting, the Bible tells us there were 153 large fish. Isn't that interesting? And if somebody was a fisherman and knew the price of fish and everything, it's probably like a lot of money worth of fish. And so It's laid out there that Jesus had in just a moment given them probably a month's wages in catch of fish. Now, what do you think the message is of that? A lot of messages in this last chapter here. Yeah.
I think one thing to consider is that Jesus is saying to them, "I can provide for you. But this is going to be a cooperative effort.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to work through you to do these things."
Mm-hmm. Right. So if I am involved in something, even in my livelihood, I want to be listening to the voice of Jesus. Because I could spend all night in fruitless labor. But if I'm listening to Christ, I can spend 5 minutes and something productive will happen. So what Ellis is saying, we are called to be in a partnership with God in whatever we're doing. He says, "I'm going to provide for you." And Jesus is sending a message, "Look, guys, I can provide for you. That's not the problem. But I want you to be doing what I want you to be doing. And remember, I told you, you're going to be fishers of men." He is not rebuking them for fishing. He's calling them to something greater. And I just see this beautiful picture here. And now he turns his focus on Peter. Now remember, Peter denied knowing Jesus 3 times. So Jesus then asks him 3 times. First time he says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" I always wondered about what the "these" meant. And I really believe in just the studying I've been doing and meditating and praying over this, that the Lord is saying, "Do you love me more than these other guys?" Although it sounds strange. What do you think, Garland? Does that sound right to you? And why would Jesus say that? I think it's really clear because Peter had claimed that he was going to be more faithful to Jesus than those guys. And so Jesus was throwing that back at him, basically, and saying, "Oh, do you love me more than these?" And I think that question made Peter uncomfortable. Because I think he knew what Jesus was saying. He was saying, "Remember, Peter, you were telling about how much more faithful you were going to be than they were. So I'm asking you, do you really love me more than they do?" And Peter said a very interesting thing. When Jesus asked the question, he used the word agape. And that is I had written it down here somewhere. Anyhow, I didn't bring it. But the word agape means a deep devotion to. It's a very powerful word. It's the way God loves us, the way we're asked to love Him. When Peter responds to Jesus, he says, "Yes, Lord, I phileo you. That is, I have an affection for you, a deep affection, but not that utter devotion." He didn't use the same word that Jesus did. And then Jesus says to him, "Feed my lambs." The word "feed" there is to pasture, or to get them to where they can have pasture. So, very simple thing. Lambs is, of course, the baby sheep, right? So then Jesus asks him again, "Peter, do you love, do you agape me?" And he says again, "Lord, I phileo you. I love you. I'm affectionately attached to you, but not utterly devoted." Didn't use the word. And then Jesus said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." The King James says, "Feed my sheep," but in the word there is a Greek word, is poimeo, and I don't like to try and pretend like I know these things, but it has a word, idea of take care of as a shepherd, or supervise my sheep. He's giving Peter and when you think about this, this to me is an amazing thing. Here is a guy who is still struggling. He's still kind of half failing, right? He's still got his eyes on men, still wondering what Jesus is going to do with John, He's still trying to work through the fact that he denied Jesus 3 times. And Jesus is saying, "You know what? I'm going to have you take care of my lambs, supervise my sheep, and then the third time, feed my sheep." I think that's an amazing thing. That Jesus, in spite of my failure, in spite of everything, where's the song lyrics again? Do you have them back there, Isaac? Pop those up there. "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin." You know, even when we don't understand how absolutely Jesus has dealt with our sin as believers, he does. And he says, "I'm giving you a job to do. I want you to take care of my sheep. I want you to follow me." And I just love this, because when I am tempted to despair, the Lord is seeing past that. And he's seeing what he's called me to and what he's going to do in me for his glory. I just want to encourage all of you today that, if God could take that Peter, who was so focused on humans, and use him as he did, then he can do that with any one of us. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your grace. Lord God, that you put on Jesus all of our sin. And Lord, that when we're tempted to despair, we see what we are on the inside. You ask us to lift our eyes up and see you, Lord. And we just want to thank you today. We thank you for your grace, for your love. Lord, I pray that we would accept the calling that you have on our lives, that we would look past our human frailties and see that you have called us to be servants of yours, to bear fruit, or that you have ordained us to go and bear fruit, and that our fruit should remain, and that it might be to your glory and praise. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Yeah. Just coming. Have you ever talking about Peter and failings and all that? reminded me of this.